Well, what makes a man? When does a boy become a man? What is manhood? These are the questions that movies like Westerns speak to, and Westerns speak especially to the masculine soul. Not just Westerns, but movies like that. So we know that there's something about the masculine heart that well-written stories like this can speak to. So for the women today, I half apologize that I'm not speaking directly to you. I'm speaking almost entirely to the men, but not exclusively to the men, because whether you're a wife or a sister in Christ, the things that you do either help or hinder the men around you, just as the men around you either help or hinder your spiritual walk. And so the women can listen in too and figure out how do you encourage and how do you help the men as they ponder these questions. What is manhood? What makes a man? When does a boy become a man? Now, in the clip, Dan is just a regular farmer. He spends most of his days with a shovel or a plow handle in his hand, not a gun. But in the movie 310 to Yuma, guys, if you're looking for that movie, it's 310 to Yuma. When a need arises, a threat is present, and justice is required, and he's called onto a posse to get the notorious outlaw Ben Wade to the 310 train in order to face a fair trial. And as the story goes on, some of the men in the posse are killed. Some men drop away in fear. Ben Wade's gang has ridden into town to free him by violence. And in the end, as we saw, even the aptly named Mr. Butterfield loses his nerve and he melts in the heat of the moment. And Mr. Butterfield just wants to run. He offers to pay Dan the bounty even without bringing in Ben Wade. Take the money and run. So he gives Dan a way out to join him in cowardice. But Dan has to make a decision about what is right and what was just and what he had to do to protect his family and his farm and for the law of the South, that justice would be accomplished and that people would be made safer. So Dan has to decide what a man would do in this situation. And so he says to his boy, I'm going to do this thing that needs to be done, and I need you to do what else must be done, and I know you can do it, because he says, you've grown to be a fine man. You've become a fine man. So this is not a sermon about modern gender ideologies and all the things that men are not. This is a simple sermon about a few things the Bible says men are and how men are called to act. And so with Father's Day coming up, it seemed like a good time to pick this verse out of the hat and explore what the Apostle Paul meant when he said to the Christian men in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, it's very short, just two verses. Guys, you can remember this. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Now, the sermon outline, if you're alert, is pretty clear. 5 points. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Do it in love. That's going to be our outline for today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the men of this church. We thank you that you have given us masculine hearts, a wide variety of masculine hearts, but at the same time, a heart that resonates with very specific calls to biblical manhood, to things that are our first priority, to things that we are called to do, both for our families, for our church, for brothers and sisters in Christ, for our community, for those in need. Wherever it is, you have called men in a unique way to live and to speak and to act. So we just look into your word now in one tiny little spot to see what the Apostle Paul is saying about this and how we are to act as men. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, men, Paul says, be watchful. To be fulfilling our role at home and in the church, we have to be watchful. We cannot be men who are asleep. The word here is gregario. It means alert or awake, the opposite of lethargic or complacent. And I say at home in the church, but first, even in ourselves. In our order of priority, men, is first between us and God, then to our families, then to our church, then to our work and community and those around us. And we have to be alert and watchful over all of those things and in that order. And so first, men, we are called, Paul is calling the men in the church of Corinth to be watchful first over themselves. I already talked last week about guarding our hearts, and so be watchful there, men. You could go back and re-listen to that. Be watchful over your own heart. Do not be lethargic about your relationship with God. Do not let laziness replace your love for God or the things of God. Do not let sinful or distracting activities creep into your life through lethargy or lack of watchfulness over yourself. The Apostle Peter affirms what Paul teaches by saying in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Men, if you are not watchful, you will be devoured. And the men and the women and the family around you will watch the devouring when it happens because you are not being alert. And so guard your own life and relationship with God. And for husbands and fathers, you have extra duty. You have to guard your own life and your own relationship with God equally with your family's relationship with God and their life. Don't let the enemy into your family or into your household. And I get it. It is hard these days to guard our households and to guard our families. We're not just checking for books in backpacks or magazines under the bed. With the internet and smartphones and streaming services like Netflix and YouTube and all of these things, there are all kinds of unguarded influences that can get at our families and into our houses. And so men, you must be alert and you must be watchful. What are you allowing into your own heart? But what are you allowing into your household? What are you allowing onto the TVs and the phones in your house? You have to be alert. Don't just assume everything is innocent. Don't avoid hard and honest conversations and teaching your family what guardrails are in place in your home. This battle, this watchfulness, is both a practical and a spiritual battle. Yes, we have to pray. Yes, we have to fill our homes with worship and truth and scripture, but we also have to take practical steps to guard against worldly influences that can enter into our houses, enter into our homes, enter into our families. Choosing what technology and what recreation we will have and how it is used, Paul says, men, be watchful, be alert. And for single men, don't go into a relationship or plan a family without knowing that this is a responsibility that you are taking on. In most cases, we have wives and partners in this with us. But we also acknowledge that not every father or mother, for that matter, has a partner in guarding their family and protecting their household. For some men, it is their responsibility alone, but for other men who do have a partner in this, it may not be your responsibility alone, but it is your responsibility first. Guarding your home against spiritual influences of the world is as much your responsibility first as it is guarding against any other kind of intruder. And we know this instinctively. Men, if you and your wife are lying upstairs in bed and you hear a window break downstairs, I don't want to hear any of you say, "Honey, could you go check that out? Let me know if it's safe." I don't care if your wife is a black belt in judo. I don't care if she wrestles wolves in her spare time. Men, it is your responsibility first to go check out the broken glass. And if you get a beat down, then your wife can come and rescue you. But you go take the beating first and let her come and clean up the mess afterwards. So I say this, that it's not necessarily our responsibility alone, but it is our responsibility first. Whether it's a broken window downstairs or it's whatever is streaming on Netflix. Men, it's your responsibility first to be guarding your households. Don't leave this for your wife to do alone. Don't expect somebody else is going to take care of this. Don't leave it on her lap. It's your responsibility. We also have to be watchful for our church family. Men, we need to guard the unity. and the orthodoxy and the faithfulness of the church, and help your brothers and sisters guard their families when they need help. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "So let us not then sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober, and therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So stay awake and alert to any danger that approaches the church or to any other brother and sister in Christ." In Acts 20, Paul beseeches the elders in tears to be on guard. He says in Acts 20, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." You see, over and over and over again, we are told, be sober, be alert, be watchful, be on your guard. You must first protect your own relationship with God, your family, and the influences on it, and then the wider church. So men, you are called to be watchful and alert, not disinterested or lazy or asleep. Don't assume it's someone else's job. Don't zone out on Netflix or on Xbox. This is your job. God has given you a holy calling to yourself and to your family and to your church to be watchmen. Secondly, Paul says, stand firm in the faith. As you read the rest of 1 Corinthians, where Paul has left this as a final instruction, you realize that the church in Corinth was awash in conflicting philosophies and idol worship and materialism and multiculturalism. It was not an easy place to be a Christian and to stand firm to ideas and a faith that the rest of the city would call ridiculous and that the Roman government would outright punish with either jail or even death, as they did Jesus. And that environment resonates with us a little bit today, doesn't it? It feels like we stand on a smaller and smaller island as the tides of culture rise around us, and the tides and the streams seem to be getting stronger. The tides of our culture have risen so high, in fact, that we're starting to hear former advocates of the culture question it. I talked recently to a man who had made no secret that he was an atheist and had been an atheist his entire life. But as we were talking about current events and what was going on in the world, he said to me, "I would have never, ever spoken like this before. But I admit now that all I can see is that this is a battle between good and evil. And the church is the only place I see standing for good." An atheist told me that. So the culture is like Corinth. It's like Rome. It's like Babylon. The tides are rising, to the extent that everybody can see what's going on. And I don't say that to pat ourselves on the back. I say it to say that it is a battle and that the church must stand firm. We cannot give in to false ideas or immoral lifestyles or temptations to compromise. No matter how much it seems to pay off, it pays off more to stand firm. And men, that's true of every area of your life. Wherever you are tempted to compromise, there is greater joy, greater reward, greater flourishing, greater life in standing firm than in compromising. And you know who will take on a battle for good and for justice? Men will. Whether we're farmers or accountants or cops or carpenters, God has wired us to defend. That's why Westerns and movies like that speak to the masculine soul. Because as corny as it sounds, we just want a cause to fight for. Give us a cause and we'll fight. We really are that simple. Paul tells us to do it. Stand firm. Paul gives young Timothy, his protege, perhaps the simplest description of his duty to the church. He says in 1 Timothy 6:20, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." That's our world today. The world is full of false hopes and deceitful satisfactions that leave us empty and worse off than we began. And there is a true hope and a true joy and a true gospel and a true human flourishing that men we are called to guard in the church and live out. And then he says it again in his second letter to Timothy. He says, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." That's the good deposit of the gospel and what Christ has done and all the teachings of the apostles. The message of our Christian faith, the knowledge of what God has accomplished in the world through Jesus Christ, is what we guard. Guard it, Timothy, he says. Stand firm. Don't be sucked in by what is falsely called knowledge. And the Bible is full of men who stood firm in the promise and truth of God, like Noah, over years without any rain in the sky, building a huge boat and facing ridicule of people of why he was building this massive ship on dry land. Like Moses leading a million or more grumbling Israelites across a desert to a land God had promised, but they did not see. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow and standing in the furnace. Or Daniel refusing to eat the king's meat and staying pure. Or Stephen, who faces the Pharisees and preaching the truth of the gospel from Abraham to Jesus and paying for it with his life. I hope I'm not going to get stoned to death at the end of this sermon. I don't face the kind of challenge that Stephen faces, but I hope that in the moment, by the Holy Spirit, if I had to guard the good deposit, even if my sermon ended in death, that we would still preach the good word and the good deposit. Stand firm. Standing firm is not becoming belligerent and combative against our culture. Standing firm is quietly refusing to bow or compromise to the pressure of our culture. And then Paul says, act like men. So the alertness, the standing firm, the being strong that we're going to talk about, the love that's coming, it's all wrapped around this simple statement in the middle, act like men. This is how men act. It's interesting that Paul just assumes with a few basic descriptions, not more than a dozen words or so, Paul believes he's able to clearly communicate how men are to act. All men, whether they're politicians or dock workers, whether they're urban or rural, simple or sophisticated, it's obvious to Paul that his readers understand what the duties of a man are, how men will act. He can simply say, act like men. And I don't say that to imply that the gender issues facing us today or at any time are simplistic. They're complex and they require care. But I am saying that the language we use in defining gender needs clarity. If we don't have clear understandings of womanhood and manhood, then we can't have faithful conversations about how they are expressed, whether it's in marriage or in family or in the church or in society. But that's a sermon for another day. What I want to take away from this is just that Paul could say, act like men, with the certainty that his words meant something clear to his readers. Now, I don't want to be mean here. I have a little note in my scripture to be careful that I don't get mean. Be careful of tone, it says here, but I might get mean just a little bit because I'm talking to the guys and I know you can take it. This is kind of like Job, right? When God speaks to him, gird up your loins, I'm about to speak. But when Paul says act like men, first of all, at the very least he meant don't be boys. Our world today is filled with far too many 30 or 40-year-old male children who feel entitled to being served by surrogate mothers. So be mature first is what Paul is saying, not like babies. Paul's already grieved the fact that the men of Corinth were not maturing very quickly. Way back in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, but brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready. So this whole man-child thing is not a modern phenomenon. Paul is saying, brothers, I've been feeding you milk and pablum, because you are not mature yet, and you're still not mature. Act like men. It's time to grow up. Your wife doesn't need another child to take care of in the family. There are no women out there, men, who are hoping that they can replace your mother. Hey, baby, let's get married, and you can do all the stuff my mom used to do for me. There's no women looking for that, okay? I can tell you. You think that's their dream husband? No, you just play Xbox, honey. I'll do everything else. Your family needs you to be men. Your church needs you to be mature. How does Paul describe acting like men? You go on in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, to the present hour, we apostles, we mature people, we hunger and we thirst, we're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. And when reviled, we bless. And when persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become, and we still are, like the scum of the world and refuse of all things, but we don't quit. we stand firm, is what Paul is saying. So Paul's saying he was a target. The church people hated him because he broke with 2,000 years of tradition, because he was obedient to God, not man, and he feared God rather than man. He didn't care about their approval. He raised the bar of faith, and he called people out when they were apathetic, when they were too comfortable, when they weren't mature, when they were afraid of the mission. And people hated Paul for that, and he knew it applied to the whole church. He knew that Christians were going to bear the brunt of things, but he's saying, men, this is your job, is to bear the brunt of things. Paul is calling out these men in the church to act like men. He's challenging them. The very next verse, we know this because he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And I could say, not as the Apostle Paul, but as Pastor Paul, that I'm not preaching this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. And Paul puts his finger on it right there. The church in Corinth didn't have very many spiritual fathers. So he saw these men, and his heart broke for them because they were immature. They were not growing up because they didn't have fathers who could teach them how to be men. But he's saying, you do, you have me. You've got lots of guides, you're listening to lots of voices, but you don't have many fathers. You've not built trusted, authentic relationships with Christian men who are further down the road than you are, who are older than you, who have been through more than you've been through. Christian men who can show you what it is to be a Christian man. Like Dan in the clip was trying to show his son what it meant to be a man. Except you do, the Apostle Paul says, I'm your spiritual father. And I say you do, Lakeside. We're standing here where we are today as a church, firm against the culture and standing solid in orthodox historical Christianity, because we are a church that had spiritual forefathers who were watchful. They stood firm. They guarded the good deposit. They trained up men in righteousness. And you today have men around you who have walked down every road that you have tried in life. You have men around you, spiritual fathers, who have gone before you in singleness and in marriage, in parenting and in childlessness, have gone ahead of you in victory and flourishing, as well as in loss and in grief. And so I say to you, men, not to make you ashamed, but to admonish you. Find a spiritual father, an uncle, a grandfather. I am so glad to see that there are 20 guys meeting on Monday nights to study the spiritual disciplines of godly men. But even more important than the book, 20 men together to build authentic relationships with each other, to learn how to be men before God at home and in the church. And so women, be encouraged. This Monday night Bible study with these 20 guys might be the most important thing happening in our church right now. And so be encouraged, women. If you've been praying for your husbands to find help in their Christian walk, if you've been praying for young men in our church and in our culture to become serious about their faith and the future of the church, then be encouraged and be ready to encourage them. And be ready yourselves for whatever might come out of this. As men seek spiritual fathers and seek to build themselves up in the faith and to act like men. Fourthly, Paul says, be strong. Men, be strong. 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, our strength comes from the Lord who will sustain us to the end. We need two kinds of strength. We need both power to tackle big challenges, and we need the persevering strength, the staying power over time. So men, be strong, both powerful and persevering. Dr. Philip Brooks made an interesting comment as he was preaching at Trinity Church in Boston. He said, do not pray for easy lives, but pray to be a stronger person. And do not pray for tasks equal to your powers, but pray for powers equal to your tasks. That's a good prayer. Men, quite often we reduce our tasks to the power that we have. I just can't do it. You know, I can't be that father. I can't be that parent. I can't be that husband. I'm outgunned, I'm outclassed, I don't have the strength. And so we reduce our lives down to the meagerness of our power And Dr. Phillips says, no, don't pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. And this is not the pretending, posturing, machismo strength the culture puts on display. That's not the kind of strength or power that I'm talking about putting on display, men. Real strength, the Bible tells us real strength is found in weakness. It takes strength to confess our daily failures. It takes real strength to be humble, to make ourselves less and make others more. It takes strength to put sin to death in our lives. It takes strength to pick up our cross and follow the one who had the strength to hang on his. So men, be strong and pray for power equal to your task. And finally, do it all in love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul explains that if he doesn't have love, even if he is fully mature in every other respect of the Christian life, even to the extreme, he says if he has all the maturity and all the abilities of the Christian man, but he doesn't have love, then he is nothing. And in the verse we just read, remember the posture that he took as a Christian man standing firm. He said, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. You see, to be a man watchful and standing firm does not mean to swagger or be belligerent or arrogant or combative or mocking or crude or any of those things that the culture tries to hyper-masculinize. We don't need any more Andrew Tate masculinity. And if you don't know who Andrew Tate is, I'm glad. And guys, you need to find out who it is if you have a son. We don't need Andrew Tate masculinity. What we need is biblical masculinity. We cannot be proper biblical men without love, and love taking many forms. Love is Abraham leading a posse to rescue Lot and his family. Love is Samson's one-man stand against the oppression of the Philistines that led him to prison. But love is also Joseph's diligent work in the Egyptian government to ultimately save his family and millions from a famine. Love is Moses cleansing idolatry and idolaters from the tribes of Israel. Love is also Moses instructing fathers to train their children in the knowledge of God. Love is David's elite force of mighty men defending their king and their kingdom. But love is also King David writing poetry and songs that taught Israel and still teach us about God. Love is Nehemiah's leadership to see Jerusalem rebuilt as a place of safety for his people. But love is also Boaz's joyful desire as a kinsman redeemer to marry Ruth for her protection. And love is Christ being nailed to a cross as a willing sacrifice and sacrifice for our sin. And love is a Christian husband laying down their life for their wives and for others. So Paul says, look, you're men. Act like men. Don't be ashamed of being men. Be strong. Stand firm. Protect your family. Protect your church. Speak truth. Lead well. Be diligent. And do it all in love. See, men desire to be men of character who pass on that character to their sons. The hero, Dan, was watchful. He saw the temptation of cowardice. He stood firm to his mission. He was strong where Butterfield and others were weak. In short, he acted like a man, and he modeled it for his son. He showed him what it meant to be a man when the chips were down and justice had to be done. And men, we need to model this for our sons and our spiritual sons so that they know how to be husbands and fathers and men who know how to act day by day, and especially when the hour and the moment of need comes. We need our men to act like men for their families, for the integrity of the church, and for the generations of sons and daughters that they are raising, for our own son, and like the Apostle Paul, to be surrogate fathers and spiritual uncles for boys who need to become men. Men must lead as men, standing firm, being strong in love. It's what we must do for our church and what each man must do for his family and for the sake of the gospel. And so that means not shrinking back, but leaning in. As Lakeside builds into you and your family, you figure out how you build back into Lakeside and to the brothers and sisters around you. It means teaching Sunday school as much as it means swinging a hammer. It means giving. It means sharing. It means being transparent. It means confessing. It means showing up on Monday night, even if the hockey game is on, to be with other Christian men to encourage them. It means showing up at small group. It means helping out wherever you can help. It means learning scripture so that you can stand firm in it. It means coming here on Sunday morning and singing songs. It means all of those things, man. It just means be engaged, be involved, be watchful, be strong, be firm, be men. Don't be ashamed of it. Act like men. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given us both masculine and feminine hearts in varying degrees and in many different ways. And that's expressed sometimes as farmers and sometimes as poets, sometimes as policemen and sometimes as academics, sometimes in building and sometimes in teaching. There are so much, many ways and so much variety in which you have allowed the masculine heart to express its leadership and how it resonates with truth and justice and defending what is right and true and guarding the good deposit that you've entrusted to us. And so, Father, I pray for the men of this church and the women that stand beside them to help and not hinder. I pray for the men of this church that they would take on this calling seriously, to act like men, to know what that is according to your scripture, to live it out first for themselves, then in their families, then in the church, and then with everyone in need around them at work and in their community. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.